I want to read this passage very quickly. It's one of the passages that often referred to as the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to a mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's an interesting phrase, by the way. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." A couple quick thoughts. Last week we talked about the first element that the 11 disciples had gone all the way up to Galilee. They had been in Jerusalem to meet, to rendezvous with the Lord. Now, they weren't alone. By every indication, this is probably the meeting where the 500 are gathered, more than 500, that is referred to in 1 Corinthians. What it is, the one thing that should stir your heart in regards to this is the individuals that are there and blessed by the experience because they made themselves available. That's a critical issue. They were available to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following what they were supposed to do. And let me just share this challenge to all of us. Many of us are missing out on blessings in our lives because we are not choosing to make ourselves available to what God wants to do. It's all about our own agenda, and we are missing the blessing. Don't do it. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this one. It goes on to say, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted." The aspect that it said some doubted, it's very, very unlikely it's referring to any of the 11. That's 11 had already very intimately experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had appeared to him in the room, in a private room, to most of them more than once, to at least Thomas and one other, maybe only once before. But they had seen him and they understood. And Thomas's response, "My God, my Lord," he understood who he was. It was the larger group. The doubted is a testimony of the authenticity of the Word of God. No writer who was a false writer would have tried to persuade us about the resurrection and put some phrase like that in the midst of the argument for the resurrection. It's a testimony that this is a message from God. The some doubted could easily have been the larger crowd that were looking at a distance. So there are 500-600 people there, and they're saying, "Is that really him? I'm not close enough. I can't really see if that's really him." And some doubted. We don't really know what it was about, but it is an authenticity to the Scripture that it's there at all. But the point that I wanted to make is the disciples worshipped. They worshipped him. Again, a thought that is getting very, very much lost in our culture. There is so much about Christianity, about what Jesus ought to do for us. He is high and lifted up, and every single human being will knee will bow to him. He is to be worshipped. Jesus Christ is awesome. Awesome. It's phenomenal what he's done, but it's even more phenomenal but who he is. You know, only one other place in Scripture do the disciples worship Jesus, that is where it's recorded. That is when Jesus walked on the water. I only took two verses of a very long passage. In the verse 23, it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go with him to the other side. And while he went, he sent the multitudes away." So now it's just the disciples in the boat. And then this event happens, a storm comes up, Jesus is walking across the water, Peter has faith in the situation and says, "Well, call me and I'll walk out to you." He walks out for a while, takes his eyes off of Jesus, sinks, and Jesus picks him up out of the water, but he's walking on water all along. And when he gets into the boat, the disciples are said to this, "And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him." This time and the other time that we just read about just before his ascension are the two times where the disciples are said to have worshipped him. But it is key for us. You and I are to worship Jesus. We really are to worship him. And I'm telling you, the concept, the holiness of this, the setting him up for what he is, who he is, should change the way we look at life itself. We look at our problems. Our problems are nothing if we know Jesus. There is nothing this world can do to us that has any significance relative to knowing Him. He tells us, we're talking about the Great Commission, but the Great Commandment is all about loving the Lord. And if you're going to do Great Commission work, in other words, talk about Jesus, you need to recognize it starts with a love for Jesus. Jesus said to them, after asking what is the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The concept is every aspect of your life. Now think about yourself. Would anybody get the idea that that's how you love Jesus? In the way you lived the last 24 hours. The truth is, every moment since we have come to know Jesus Christ, people ought to look at us and see that we're in love with Jesus. It's phenomenal that that ought to manifest itself in a very, very visible and tangible way in how we love our neighbors. And you know what? Neighbors is extremely broad. It would even include those people that aren't very nice to us. But we are to sacrificially give of ourselves to meet their needs so that they would be drawn to the Savior. They would look at us and say, you know what? I want what you have. John told us, do not love the world. But it's a very serious problem. I'll tell you, the number one, if you have never led someone to Christ, I'll tell you the first place you ought to look is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second place you ought to look is that yourself and your love for the world. The battle that we all of humanity face, are we going to love ourselves or are we going to love the Lord? And this idea of serving ourselves and our flesh and our own needs, and I've got my agenda and I have my rights, and all of this stuff that our culture is throwing at us all the time, is a major problem. It is to be about Jesus. Our lives are to be about Jesus. When we go to work, if you go to a work wherever you go, it's to be about Jesus. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. Yet, honestly, would love of the Lord or love of the world best describe the way you've lived? You see the problem? Then the 11 gathered together. They were available. Are you available to be the man or the woman that Jesus wants you to be? That's the question. Are you willing to go where he wants you to go? Be what you want. He wants you to be? Respond how he wants you to respond? Do what he wants you to do? That is grounded not in duty, but in love that manifests itself in genuine worship of Him. It's love motivated, but it is a humble thing that we recognize that He is high and lifted up. But by the grace of God, we would all be headed to hell. So what did we start with? Questions to ponder. What do you think about the gospel? Well, I'll tell you what, the good news is all about God. It's about what the Lord Jesus, what God the Father did by sending his Son, what Jesus did by going to the cross. It's about what the Spirit of God is doing in our midst all the time. He's empowering us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. We should be so excited about our relationship with God that it defines who we are. How would you describe your relationship with God? Is it vibrant and passionate? Or is it dead and cold? If it's dead and cold, repent. It is an extremely sinful thing. And God is not at all impressed. You know who chooses? We choose to love. We have to choose it. It's a choice. And it's based on what He has done already and what He is doing right now and what He's going to do in the future and who He is. How does your relationship to God impact the relationship with others? Well, the truth is, it ought to define them. Did you hear what I said? Your relationship with Jesus ought to define all of our human relationships. Even with those that hate us the most and those that are the dearest to us. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, that is exactly what Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 is talking about. It is no longer me who lives, but Christ liveth in me. Why? Because we have died and He is alive in us. But that is not what is permeating from the American Christian. It is in many parts of the world. That's why there's revival going on in many parts of the world. Because Christians are really excited about what Jesus is doing and who He is. But the question tonight is, how's your relationship with Jesus? And each one of us needs to ask herself that. And if necessary, repent of our sinful worship of ourself, and with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, give ourselves to the love of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to be the men and women You want us to be. Father, no more hesitation, total commitment to You. Just a total selling out of ourselves, giving up of ourselves, dying to ourselves, and allowing Your Son to live in us. Empower us, Father. Direct us, guide us. Help us not to sway from our commitment to You. And may You be glorified in every word, every thought, and every deed. You would be lifted up. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.